But tonight for our tribe meeting, where I want to take us is I want to talk around being on the same page. And what I've decided this year is to do, again, two of the tribe meetings myself, just as family moments to give us a picture of where we're at, take stock of where we're at, where we're going, perhaps some theological points, some prophetic things which I'm feeling, some things I feel are vision-wise for us in this season. And so, hence, same page. And so, I've got a lot of slides tonight, and the first portion I want to get through fairly quickly so that I can get to the prophetic moment and the visioning and where we're at as a tribe. But to be on the same page in terms of our core beliefs, in order that we can become a people He's called us to be, we want to look at the things which we prize, value, desire, and believe are revealed in Scripture for His covenant people. So, same page, some core beliefs. We want to be a group of Jesus followers. We're more interested in that than some denominational thinking. Oh, you know what? Here I am, halfway into the talk. And I'm going to forget this by the end. I've got a note here. Sorry, I did agree to do this. This is very good. The first Church on Main postgraduate dinner is happening tomorrow night, the inaugural one. So if you are a postgrad and you haven't been invited to that, what you need to do is just make yourself known to Grant and Bex, and they'll make sure that you get to that dinner tomorrow night, or at least get invited. Sorry about that. Back to same page core beliefs. So we want to be Jesus followers, right? We want to be Bible-based in what we do, both in faith and practice. We want to be worshippers of Jesus, or the triune God, as revealed in Scripture. But we do gather to Him in terms of our worship. We want to be a Spirit-filled or Spirit-led church. So while we do believe in Reformed doctrine and teaching, we also believe in being Holy Spirit-led. So charismatic and Reformed at the same time. We want to be gospel-centered, gospel-front-footed, in other words. We want to be a people who are proactive about reaching the world. We're not just content that we've found truth and so happy to live in peace there. We want to be gospel front-footed, as the Bible calls us to be. Same page in terms of core beliefs. We also want to be in terms of our worship. I'm going to give you a few slides regarding worship so you can get a picture of how I understand it. We gather to Jesus. We gather in prayer. We gather in worship for proclamation and also experience in worship. We believe we can meet with God. It's not just something we do out of obedience, but it's a place of actually meeting with God. We gather around the Word. We gather to break bread. Those are some of the things which Christians do. Prayer, worship, teaching, fellowship, evangelism. Other way to describe what we do is evangelism and discipleship, reaching the world and building the church. Songs, sermons, and signs. Someone taught it to me like that once. I remember a leadership thing. Signs. Oftentimes we come and we gather for the songs and the sermons, but we forget that when we meet, God can impart things into us, touch people, heal, minister His love, His grace. There are all sorts of things He can do in our midst when we meet. And I want you to be a people, and us to be a people rather, who come with an anticipation of faith that God wants to move in our midst when we gather. The other Sunday when I said, folk who want to be prayed for can go over to that table, some people were ministered to. When Terry was here the other morning in terms of healing, there were some significant healings, a spine straightened that hadn't been like that for years. And so we trust in God for not just songs and sermons, yes, but signs too. Same page. When we gather to a person. We gather to praise Him. We gather to proclaim Him, to preach the full counsel of Him, and also to hear Him and speak on His behalf, I guess, prophetically. With regard to being Spirit-filled church or Holy Spirit-led people, we know that He, the Holy Spirit, inspires His people. He illuminates the Scriptures. In fact, infuses their very lives, equips people for service, etc. And there's more that the Holy Spirit does. But I just want to note that so that we don't, that you don't think, oh, well, we're in a church where we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. You hear me? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We walk with Him. We want to hear Him. We want to know His ways with Him as our senior partner. Yes, we do believe the Scriptures play an important part, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. With regard to being gospel-centered, having our chief desire to fulfill the Great Commission. I don't want to pass my days on earth and think, well, I had a nice legal career, which was the toss-up for me at one stage as I was studying law. And so we want to be equipped to this end. We want to raise leaders to this end. We want to do it publicly and personally. We want to go on mission trips and do apostolic work of planting churches, etc. And to be faith-equipped for service in this area. Not to just go and do it, like methodically, but to have faith for it. To be trusting God in this area, that we're a people who actually do it effectively. So we're trusting for that. Regarding church, we believe that Scripture teaches that there's this church universal, every believer in every place, down all the ages. And then there are local churches that represent him geographically in certain areas at certain times. And obviously Church on Main is one of those. Everyone needs to be part of that, to be part of a local body, part of a local body, a local church. And in that place, we all need to receive from each other's giftedness and also bring what we are to the party. I put those in brackets, in inverted commas, so that you understand I'm not just talking about a gift, but our giftedness generally. We need to be a true covenant community, loving one another, caring for one another. Regarding church also, there are a number of pictures in Scripture with regard to church. And some of them are found in Ephesians, some in Corinthians. And the Bible talks of a church being a body, an army, a family, a nation, a temple, a building, a field. It's not my duty tonight to speak to the issue of all these different pictures and unpack what it means. But no one picture says it all. And so what can happen is, a truth in Scripture can be the thing which you cling to and like. And I want us to be a people who are not stuck in one little channel of Scripture. The same applies to various things I'll say later with regard to having a focus on the poor and social justice, or a focus on healing and deliverance, or a focus just on right doctrine, or a focus on outreach only, or a focus on impacting the city we live in. We should be fully orbed, particularly as a church community. We need all of those things to have their place. And so maturity will be that we can respond well to the Word of God in a holistic fashion in terms of what comes out of Scripture, so that we can be a mature body. Regarding marriage, this is something we want to prize and hold dear, because the Scripture teaches us to, something to be highly valued. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled," be held in honor. We need to hold it in honor. And both for those who are married and for those who aren't married, you want to be able to honor marriage one day when you introduce your spouse to previous friends who you perhaps courted. You want to, in that moment, still be able to hold marriage in high honor. This is a rather lengthy text from Malachi 2 verse 13, lengthy for the purpose of this talk. But it talks about verse 16 there, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." It's not just an idea, a concept on a page, but to honor marriage, we need to guard ourselves in our spirit. We need to watch ourselves. I need to honor the covenant which I've made with Fiona, with my eyes, with my thinking, in every way I possibly can. I need to guard my spirit. The Bible teaches me that. And so this is a portion of Scripture which talks about honoring the Lord by honoring the covenant that we've made. Your wife by covenant is the my companion and wife by covenant is the phrase used there. Regarding children, Jesus said, "Cause the little children to come to him." And we want to do that. We want to do that by teaching them who he is, by teaching them that he has spoken in his word, and we also want to equip parents to be able to bring up their children in the ways of the Lord. But it's a high value for us as a church. And where some of you can get involved in that is perhaps you have a desire to teach and be involved in the Treasure House ministry and to run holiday clubs for children. There's opportunity if we just start to ask God to get a hold of our imagination for a short while, we can find many ways we can serve and minister. I'd love us to be involved once again in schools. There's a great and growing homeschooling community in Cape Town, and we could use this facility during the week to run workshops for that homeschooling community. We could minister to them in ways by reaching the parents and bringing the children here. So there's, if you just start to think, you can find many ways. There are campsites around where we could take children to, etc. Anyway, regarding church leadership, we believe in eldership-led local churches. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well," or as the NIV puts it, "who direct the affairs, be considered worthy of double honor." It's the elders who direct the affairs of the church. And so we believe that is how churches are governed, because that's what the scripture teaches. It says elders direct the affairs there. Philippians 1 verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." So all are saints. Some are overseers or elders or pastors, and some are deacons. As you've seen tonight, we've ordained some deacons. And so we've got those two officers who minister in the church, and we have the saints. All of us are saints. Isn't that a nice thing to consider, that we're saints? Further, regarding church leadership, preachers are needed, worship leaders are needed, small group leaders are needed, administrators are needed, counselors, trainers, teachers, service, and many other things for church to run. And so I'm asking you to be available to be equipped in the things God's called you to, and likewise, we have a heart to equip people in these various areas. Further, with regard to church leadership, high value placed on training, discipling, equipping to lead. Regarding the priesthood of all believers, we believe that the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter, Revelation chapter 1, a number of passages talk about the fact in the Old Covenant, there was a tribe that were called to be priests. In the New Covenant, all of God's people are called to be priests. And so we can all pray, we can all proclaim, understand God's word, explain what it means. All can hear God and speak on his behalf. So we don't only believe in a priesthood of believers, but a prophethood of believers. He speaks to all his people and all can speak on his behalf. This, of course, does not deny that God calls some people to hold a particular office of leadership, because otherwise that would go against other texts. So within the local church, elders and deacons, and within the broader body, E4 gifts. With regard to local church, I'm whipping through this quickly because I want to get to... You with me? I said that already. Eh? Other things with regard to local church, we believe in family and the other pictures which I spoke about. We're building a community. But where we're on track to as a church is God has called us to be a people. In other words, a family of congregations which has different sites, hence this tribe meeting, and into a family of churches in the future. Now that process can take 5 to 10 years, perhaps longer, I don't know. But that is the journey that we're on. And I want you to see this and hear me say it so that you can be praying into it and trusting God for it. When you drive through the city, use it as a prayer drive moment. City Bowl area, Atlantic Seaboard, Table View, Fishhook area, Northern Suburbs, Stellenbosch. All of these places are within reach to ultimately start sites and for some of them to become churches, which will be part of a family of churches. Are you with me? I don't have to unpack that anymore. I believe God has called us towards that into the future. Which means some of you who feel you called to lead churches, to found things, to plant things, you need to get yourselves ready. You need to equip yourselves. The leader of the movement that I was part of in the past, New Covenant Ministries, Dudley Daniel, was absent from his church one day at very late notice. And he phoned on the Sunday morning a young man who was then a young man by the name of Ian McKellar. And he said, "Ian, I can only think of you to do preaching." He said, "Have you got something?" He said, "I've got a shoebox full of messages I've been preparing for years now since I was a teenager. I don't know which one to choose. I'm ready." On the Sunday morning, he's ready to go and do something. I want to say get ready. Be ready to minister God's word. Be ready to lead worship. Be ready to whatever it may take. Nick Chadwick was due to lead worship tonight. Marcus did well. Chad had to stay in bed and... I'm going to go to Ficksburg next week, where these cherry pickers come from. They all come from a church that their father leads, the Harvey boys. And I'm going up to Bloemfontein this weekend to Doxa. There's a hand over there. Chris Gerber's handing over to Tim Wimble, who's going to take over the leadership of Doxa and Bloem. And so I'll spend the weekend with them, play some golf with them on Monday, and then go through to Ficksburg on Tuesday. Minister at the church that they come from on Tuesday night, stay with their parents, and then come back Wednesday, which I'm looking forward to. I haven't been to Ficksburg for a long time. Went there on honeymoon to a little farm. Nice, nice in the Vrystaat there. So we're trusting family of churches, a people. We find that phrase in Scripture, a people. God has called a people into being. What kind of a household are we wanting to be? A household where prayer goes up continually, where the poor are blessed. In other words, foreigners, widows, orphans, various categories that the Scripture talks about. Where time, talents, and treasures are used to build the kingdom. Some people get comfortable with tithing and bringing some of their treasures into the storehouse, but they still don't bring their talents and their time. When you give your life to Jesus, John Smart spoke about it on Sunday, he gets everything. He spoke about the shipping magnet. I assume it was, anyway, let's not assume who it was. He gets saved, and then he goes to the speaker afterwards, and he says, "Do you think the Lord would want one of my ships?" He said, "No, I don't think so." But once he gets you, he gets the whole fleet. Heard about a man who got saved in Cambridge, had an outreach there, and he went and spoke to the gentleman doing the talk afterwards. He was an exceptional rugby player, and he said, "Do you think that Jesus would want me to give up my rugby now for him?" He said, "Oh, absolutely, of course he will. He might give it back to you to use for his glory. He might. But of course he wants you to give up. You give up everything when you come to Christ." And what we often do is have this kind of insurance plan till the end. We give up everything. Whatever we have, talents and treasures, we bring to him, and he may use them for his glory. That's where he wants us to be. A church which is self-supporting and reproducing, sustainable and reproducible. We want those principles in the kingdom, sustainable and reproducible. Base-like in helping others with the goal of not being a local church for ourselves and by ourselves and to ourselves, but involved with other churches in the city, receiving from them, ministering in their spaces, and also being a blessing and a help to others, as and where God calls us to. Between 5 and 6 o'clock, I was recording a clip for the Red Point camp, which they're having this weekend, refining it and doing it, sending them something, because they asked me to do that. I've been filling out a worksheet for Westville Baptist Church today. They, for some reason, contacted us and said, "You guys seem to be reaching young people and being outward focused in that regard. Can you help us?" I don't know if we can help them. It sounds like they got a whole lot going in terms of what was explained in the email. But anyway, God wants us to be a people whose ministry extends outwards. I'm just giving you two examples from my day. He wants us all to be a people who's stretching outwards, base-like in helping others. With regard to the mill, this incredible facility God's blessed us with, I was just reading some of my emails again this week from the time when we were buying it. And when we bought it and moved in, I got an email from Steph Lowe, from his mom. She had a prophetic sense about our building that she saw it being a 7-story and looking out and seeing the sea. And of course, from the 7-story, you can see the sea. The home choice building up the road here is 7 stories. If you go to the top, you can see the sea. And she had this picture, not knowing what she was coming to when she came here. And what happened was when we bought this building, unbeknown to most people, there was a 7-story height limit on it at the time. It's now got a 12-story height limit, which means 2 or 3 million has been added to the value of this space in these last few months as that was passed. And we praise God for that. But it does mean in time we can approach a developer to go up 12 stories and to give us 2 or 3 of those stories. So I'm particularly thankful for the miracle God's done in having this church, largely students and young people, buy this facility, 2,000 square meters. It's a miracle we're living in. And we went through some pressure to get it, but I'm thankful for it. In terms of dreaming future, there is that there can be development. We're not chasing it. Another church leader in the city, when I was playing golf with him the other day, we were talking about this. Not me talking about it. Two of the guys that we were playing with said, "Hey, Tommy, don't you guys have that 12-story limit now, etc.?" And I said, "Yeah, well, we're not chasing it. If we get opportunity," he said, "if you do develop, you can have your Sunday meeting at our facility while you're doing that." So I should have recorded that, eh? So that we're not in the library and the... But I can tell you, we're not chasing that. If it comes to us, it comes to us. We'll trust God. But here in this facility, it's a shame that many church facilities sit open all week. So we've been thinking, brainstorming, throwing it around as elders, seeking advice and help. And these are the three things we're hoping to start initially to utilize the space. Well, we want to run milk conferencing here so that people can use it during the week, businesses and whoever else might want to, other church groups. And we've had some approaches from the military up on the hill, from another church for a wedding later in the year. And obviously any money we get, we can then spend on the facility to upgrade it so that it can be used better for milk conferencing. We also want to start Milk Cafe. The idea with Milk Cafe is to glass off the last two sections there where the floor, the carpeting ends, create toilets so that that can be locked off during the day as a separate entity and have it running as a coffee shop. Obviously pull out those trellis doors, get new windows. So I'm asking you to trust with me, to pray, and also to put money in the property account so that we can do that. To do it nicely. We want to do it at a level which is good so that people would want to come into that space. And Mill Brew. We want to and have started brewing. And ginger beer, my wife is saying from the front row. We will be making lemonade and I don't know what other things we're going to brew, but we'll be brewing in this place. In order to sell to patrons at Mill Cafe and also perhaps beyond. So we're looking at getting bottles branded and capping machines and all that sort of thing. The research is going on. Where's Gregory Reedus? Where's my mate? Jason is here working at the moment for the next 2 months, and he's spearheading the brewing project for now. He's sourcing ginger and bottles and where to get these things and how we can get Newland spring water and etc. So if you're interested in being involved in Mill Brew as a project, you go speak to Jason, get your name on a list, and we'll have a brew party at some stage. But that's with regard to the mill. With regard to focus for 2014, okay, now I'm going to slow down a bit. This is where we're at. I don't know how long I took for that first bit. But we are into our series now on the church that Jesus prayed for, John 17, working through Michael's book and John 17. And there are the 10 marks that we're looking at in March, Truth, Mission, Holiness, Joy, and Protection. It was wonderful to hear John speak on mission this last week. And he was very humble about it. I mean, he's a man who's, and he apologizes for not being able to be here tonight. They've left for Vancouver tonight. In fact, they fly at 10 o'clock. He's very humble in terms of what he gave his life to, you know. He's one of the top barristers in England and gave that all up to come start a mission in Zimbabwe. And I've been in one of his board meetings where we were discussing legal issues with regard to Parliament, and they Skyped in a caller from New York, someone who he led to the Lord in one of those Zim missions, who's now running a law firm in New York to get some advice on some constitutional issues. So he's handling big things. He's meeting ministers of Parliament and representing in the appellate division. And he didn't talk too much about those things, but it's really wonderful to have him in the church. And yet his passion is, meeting people and telling them about Jesus. You heard that on Sunday. Such a wonderful thing, eh? Prayer, unity, love, power, and glory we'll look at in August. And hopefully, somehow we will go closer to being the kind of church that God has in mind. So that's some of our focus for 2014. Other series which you might want to note and look forward to, hopefully, is we're going to look at Christ revealed in the Old Testament in the month of April and into May. We're going to do an extended series on wisdom in the workplace in our Sunday meetings to equip people for what God calls us to in the workplace. Growing spiritually, money matters. I want to say that now in advance so that when the time comes, you don't say, oh, now suddenly you're throwing this at us in September. Is there a need? We planned it in just as part of our preaching schedule. It's not because we anticipate there's going to be a need in September, but we're going to preach through tithes, offerings, almsgiving, having a lifestyle of generosity, everything the Bible says about finances, including earning money and choosing a lifestyle, what are legitimate forms of earning money, etc. What to do with insurance, etc., etc., etc. And then we're going to have a series, which I'm looking forward to, is hearing from the elders' wives. More about that in the future. With regard to the city we're in, you know that a businessman has bought a venue in Woodstock and he's preparing it and he's invited us to start a site in there. I'm trusting that we would get something going in the city bowl and have been trusting for that for some years. We started out there in a school. It wasn't going that well. I spoke to Chris Venant at Bloemfontein in Steers, I think it was. No, what was it? Some restaurant. And he said to us, move into the suburbs, and one day you'll move back into the city again. And so, I'm not sure if that means us personally, but I believe as a church, we'll move back in there in a way. Be trusting with us. Be praying with us. The man who leads the congregational church has opened the door for us to meet in there, is keen for us to be ongoing partners and utilize the facility on other occasions and for different things. So, keep your eyes open for some worship events and other things happening there. And be trusting God with us. Be praying, please. And then beyond, obviously, other portions of the city. Right, now, some prophetic things which I've been feeling. Whew. Okay. Is that... All right. I want to cover these a little bit more slowly. So you can see there are a couple of scriptures there. And then at the bottom, courage and perseverance. You need to bring courage to the moment for us to go forward. I need to bring courage to the moment for what God's called me to. Andrew Thompson. And I've got some scars and some recollection of what it was like planting a church. The lack of finances, I used to capture the financial data by hand. I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't have a computer. We didn't have money. We had to start a business to survive. People saying, what are you doing? It's a home group, it's not a church. What are you talking about? And now I feel like God's got us on a journey where we want to become a people, a family of churches walking together. Well, that's not what we are yet. But that's what I see prophetically coming into place, coming into being. You've got to bring courage to the moment if you want to accomplish something for God. And you've also got to bring perseverance. It doesn't just happen in a day, I've learned. You bring courage to the moment and you bring perseverance to the moment. For some of you, you start out on something spiritually, and then after 6 months, or after a month, or after a week, I want to say to you, bring courage to the moment and bring perseverance to the moment. Amen. Amen. Now, those scriptures, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. I'm not attacking anyone here about any decisions they're making. In fact, I met with someone this week who's got a big move decision, work-wise, potentially coming up. And I think he's handling the moment well. But I just felt prophetically to speak into this prior to speaking to that person, just in case you hear about that. I'm not picking on any individual here. It says, then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after wind. You know how much of people's time and focus in their careers and in the working world is time and skill focused given to keeping up with their peers and trying to appear like they're a success, as opposed to finding joy in their work before the Lord, as opposed to finding what He's called them to and doing that. You can burn away 30, 40, 50 years of your life on man's envy of his neighbor. Don't say I didn't warn you. Don't say I didn't warn you. I'm telling you what the scripture says now. I've seen some of my peers that I went to varsity with waste 20 years of their lives. And yet they're strutting around all haughty, some of them, thinking they're doing so well. But actually, can be missing it. It's vanity and striving after the wind, the Bible says here. What you want, rather than vanity and striving after the wind and just trying to keep up with your neighbor. Because what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. You're going to graduate. Some of your friends are going to get a job here, a position there. Maybe their parents will hand them a company. And you will look across and you'll think, well, why is that not happening to me? Why? How come they are working in New York? And how come they get to get that opportunity to design that? And how come? It's not for you to worry about what God is doing with anyone else. What for you to worry about is, Lord, what do you want to do with me? And where do you want to do it? Even in ministry, you can have envy. You can look across and say, oh, how come that church got that facility? And how come that church has got that worship leader who cuts CDs and gets invitations all over the world to go and minister? And how come that? And how come that? I'm going to say, by and large, I'm a very content person about where I am. So I'm not trying to expose that I'm flawed in this area. But I'm just saying, no one's immune. We can all be subject to this thing. Amen. We can all. With regard to this prophetic sense about this, that Ecclesiastes 4, envy of neighbor and people pouring themselves out in that area, this came to me as I started preaching this series. Earlier on in the year, I was looking at Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord, trust Him, and He will act, it says in Psalm 37. And as I was doing my research, I came across that Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. And of course, I'd studied it and read it before, because I've been through Michael Eaton's commentary on Ecclesiastes. But suddenly, it's just been sitting with me and sitting with me. And I realize it's for some of us here in this church. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. In the area of work, committing our ways, it says, Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So we have to be willing to work. We have to commit our work to the Lord. But we mustn't be driven just by climbing the ladder. However, we must also consider that Joseph, Nehemiah, and Daniel were positioned by God in positions of great prominence for His purposes. So I don't have any problem with people being blessed by God in their work circumstance, such as they might even make the decisions for a nation. Or like Nehemiah worked his way up to become cupbearer for the king so that when the moment came, he could get favor and finances and resources and permission to go back and be a blessing to God's purposes in Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Likewise, Daniel, etc. So I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying, beware. Secondly, in Genesis 11, verse 31, it talks about Terah and Abraham traveling from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran. It says, when they reached Haran, they settled there. They settled there. God's purpose was for Abraham to go to the promised land. But he stays in Haran until his dad dies, and then he moves on again. Now, I want to say we can get settled and stuck in our Christian journey. God touches our heart. He leads us into truth. He brings us to a place, and then something can get us stuck there. For Abraham, it was his dad settled there, and he stayed there. When his dad dies, then he moves on. Family can get you stuck. We can get stuck through a number of different things, and we can settle and not press on with the things of God. God's purpose, Genesis 12 says, was to go to from his country and his kindred, and to go to the land that he would show him, where he'd become a great nation and God would bless him, etc. Things that can get us stuck. Fear of man. Even family can get you stuck. Intimidation. Unforgiveness. Sinfulness. Lack of faith. Lack of courage. Tired of persevering. Tired of fighting. People get stuck for many reasons. Is there anything which you've settled on? You were trusting God to enable you to minister in a certain way or be something or... And now you've stopped. Thirdly, Mark 4 verse 20... talking about the sower and the seed. The ones who produced are those who did this. They heard the word, accepted it, and they bore fruit. We need to hear the word, accept the word, and produce its fruit. Prophetic sense. Another prophetic sense. James 4 verse 13 talks about those who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Find God's will for your life. Micah 7 verse 11, we're living in a time where in that day the boundary shall be far extended. I want you to trust with me that we become a church where the boundary gets far extended. God is stretching out our boundary stones. Then finally, I want to end with just talking about Jesus, being on the same page with regard to our Savior Jesus. He was prophesied about in the Old Covenant that he would be the Messiah and the Savior who was coming. He was born to a virgin. Recently, I discovered that I was wrong in my understanding, potentially, of the necessity or my understanding of the virgin birth was that he had to be born to a virgin so that he was not subject to original sin. Driscoll doesn't hold to that opinion in his book on Jesus. And I think I've come to agree with him now after reading his chapter on it, why the necessity of the virgin birth. It's not for the sake of Jesus not being subject to original sin, because his mother had that same sinfulness in her from the fall. It's simply that God spoke that he would be born to a virgin. And it's still a miracle that he's born to a virgin. It was God's intent and plan as to how Jesus would be coming to this earth. And anyway, he's called Emmanuel, which means God with us, and Jesus, which means Savior. So he's the God-man. He lived a sinless life. In fact, was obedient in every way to the Father, died on a cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is the soon coming judge and king who will determine who goes to the new heaven and the new earth. But that's obviously determined in our lifetime as we turn to him. I want to say, if we are wrong on Jesus, we'll be wrong on everything. We can be wrong on some other things. I've spoken about work, Ecclesiastes 4 verse 4. You can get that wrong and still be a believer. No trouble in terms of... But if we are wrong on Jesus, we're going to be wrong on everything. You can be wrong on your understanding on healing. You might not even have faith for it. But if you're wrong on Christ, you're going to miss everything. This is it. These are the essential truths. This is what we cling to. These are truths I will die for. These ones here, written here. Seven things about Christ. If any of these go missing, then we miss out on the Savior that is spoken about in Scripture. The method of baptism, I hold dearly to immersion and believer's baptism, but I'm not going to go and die over that one. I want to still keep preaching Christ. This one here. This is the message of Jesus. I want us to be a church that's marked by a people who come to know what Scripture teaches about Jesus, come to know Jesus, and live and die for the truth about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I've met people whose eyes gleam when they talk about Jesus. And I've thought to myself and prayed to the Father, Lord, I want to be that kind of a person that when I talk about Jesus, the eyes light up. That there's an excitement about Jesus. I tend to be a person who's excited about Scripture and church and a lot of other things and reaching nations, etc. But when it comes to Christ, I'd love it. That would be the commendation that I'd like to receive from Jesus and from people on this earth, that when they visit church on Main, they go away saying, those people, they love Jesus. They love Jesus, those people. Why don't you stand with me? Marcus, man, let's sing that second song you sang. Let's...